Hello and welcome to the Harvest Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We are honored that you would click on this and listen to God's Word preached by one of our elders. At the same time, we strongly affirm the biblical mandate for Christians to be a faithfully active and in-person part of their local church. This sermon cannot and will not replace what a local church can provide to the life of a Christian. That being said, we hope that this sermon challenges and encourages you in your faith, and that it builds upon the faithful ministry of your local church. We hope that you enjoy. God bless.
That last verse of that song, if a great discipline in the Christian's life is to preach the gospel to themselves every day, which you should, and I would encourage you to do so, that last verse, two wonders here I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid. Take that and meditate on it this week. Preach the gospel to yourself from it. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 6. Well, I bit off more than I could chew. In your bulletin, you see in John chapter 6, I think it has going through verse a lot. And I thought we could do that, but as I got in more Thursday, Friday, and yesterday, we're going to slow down a little bit here and try our best to make it to verse 12, maybe 10. There's a lot there, so we're going to unpack that together this morning. And especially after that great sermon last week from Pastor Chris. And over that, let's read the first 12 verses together, 13 verses in chapter 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. This is about 6 months later, after the disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, teaching in Capernaum, and the thousands had left him, and he ended up with only 11 that day, and he started with 20,000. About 6 months later, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. Go to the big city." Verse 4. "For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Verse 10. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. I'm just like that word muttering. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. I come across this phrase a few months ago, and I pondered it, and as I was thinking about this passage, I think it's true. Here's the phrase: Jesus brings out the worst in people. Think about that. I want to think the other. Jesus brings out the best in people. But in fact, think about it. Jesus does tend to bring out the worst in people. You go to John chapter 3 and Nicodemus, he's sneaking around at night to come see Jesus. And he's, you know, hey, Jesus, we know you're from God with all the miracles you're working. And Jesus has a way of not really doing the small talk thing with people. He just kind of gets to the core. You got to be born again, Nick, before you can even see the kingdom or understand what I'm talking about. Nick has to get all frustrated. Nobody ever talked to Nick like that before. He's the ruler in Judea. He is the head Pharisee. He is the teacher of the Jews. What are you talking about, Jesus? Right? The woman at the well. The woman at the well says, "Jesus, you know, your people say worship over there, and my people say worship over here. What do you think about that, Jesus?" I think you've been married 5 times. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Wait a minute. What? Just kind of gets to it, right? you know, in John chapter 5, you know, he's teaching the people, and John chapter 6, he's fed the 5,000, and the people follow him to Capernaum. They cross the Sea of Galilee to come to him. They go, "Hey, Jesus, man, how'd you get here? That was the feeding, that was great." And he goes, "Quit looking for temporal satisfaction. Quit looking for the bread that will fade away. Look for the bread that will last forever. Look for eternal things." He gets right to the heart of the matter with people. And when you kind of do people like that, I remember it was Alex or Nate or one of you guys said that, you know, when you're hit with this kind of truth from Jesus, it makes you make a decision. There's no middle ground with him, right? There isn't. And that a lot of times brings out the worst in people. When the light is shined on your deepest sin or what you're trying to cover up, when the evil's exposed in your life, most of the time it brings. Now, why does Jesus do that? Well, he does it just for that fact. So our sinfulness is known, so we can see our need for him, our need for a Savior. And so that's why he does that. He does it to show us our unbelief. And as I looked at this passage, I couldn't help but think that the main part of this chapter is unbelief. Verse 5 kind of sums up this part this morning. In verse 5, where John is commentating on what his brothers, the brothers of Jesus, this is John parenthetically saying, for not even his brothers, his physical brothers, Jesus had 4 brothers and 2 sisters, we learn in Mark 6, but not even his brothers believed in him. It has to do with belief. This passage has to do with unbelief. It's so first, if you're not a Christian this morning, okay, and you listen to this, the reason that you're not a Christian is not because of lack of evidence that Christianity is true. Okay, look at verse 17. I know we're skipping around a little bit, but verse 17, if anyone wills to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. The brothers disbelieved Jesus, we're talking about here. The brothers disbelieved. They knew he could do miracles. They knew who he was. But they still didn't believe. And why is it? Because they didn't want to do the will of God. It's a moral issue, the reason people don't believe. The reason you have unbelief, it's a sin issue. It's not a mind issue. There's plenty of evidence that the Scripture's true, that Jesus is the Messiah. There's more evidence that Jesus raised from the dead than that Caesar, Julius Caesar, ever lived. I mean, the evidence is clear of who Jesus is and what he did, and that this is God's word. It's not for lack of evidence that people aren't Christian. It's moral sin reason. They don't want to do the will. The reason these Pharisees, these religious, the reason they were not believing Jesus was not because they didn't know the Scriptures. They knew the Scripture. It's because they didn't want to do the will of God, truly. That's what Jesus said to them here. So if you're not a believer, you need to understand that the reason you're not a believer is because it's not because you haven't figured out if this is true or not. But it's probably because you're a sinner and you don't want to believe it. Next to the Christian this morning. Now, if you're perfect, if you don't have sin in your life, this sermon's not for you. So I know that's probably about half of us. I won't quote the verse that says, if you say you were without sin, you're a liar, 1 John 2. But anyhow, so if you think you're without sin this morning, you're lying to yourself, so that's a sin. So yeah, let's say everybody here, okay? Everybody, if you have any sin in your life, that is a faith issue. The reason you sin is because you don't believe that the commandments or what God wants you to do will end up how you want it to end up. You think there's more pleasure or it's a better way to do it your way instead of God's way. It's a faith issue. It's a belief issue. And so whatever sin that is, whatever's in your life, we want to try to get down to this morning, why is it that you don't believe? And maybe if you can identify why it is you don't believe God, well, then maybe we can deal with that. You can deal with that. So this morning we'll make a lot of church connections, and you'll have to do the hard work, okay? Every sermon I preach, you really got to help me. You know that. And you got to do the hard work really even more this morning in that applying the text to your life, okay? As I went through this, because it's our 1 year, maybe that's on my mind, but I made a lot of church connections as us as a whole here. And so as we do that together, I pray that you would in your own life meditate and focus on how these principles apply to your life as well, these things of unbelief. All right. Let's start out here. Let's go through this text. And There could be 8 points or there could be three. Let's just go with it, okay? We'll figure it out as we go along. We'll inductive Bible study this, okay? All right, instead of deductive. Instead of giving you the points and we'll get to them, let's just figure them out together. As if a preacher don't know what he's doing, that might be the truth. Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. As I noted earlier, it's about 6 months after all of this. The crowds somewhat followed from the other Gospels. We know that Jesus did go around teaching and did continue to do miracles in Galilee. He was rejected some. But for about 6 months to a year period, he is gaining some followers. But the crowd's not quite as big as the 20,000 was in John chapter 6. But he would not go about in Judea. Judea is the capital. That's where all the people are. Why? Because it says the Jews were seeking to kill him. Why? Because he's a miracle worker. Because there are some crowds, people following him and not the Pharisees anymore. They're a little jealous. They're a little hurt by that. And they're already trying to figure out ways to kill him. Not only that, every time they come in contact with him, he's pointing at them. And he's saying things about him like, your father's the devil. Yeah. Once again, he tends to bring out the worst in people. All right, you start going around saying that to people, leaders, how's it going to end up? Well, that's what Jesus does. In verse 2, now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. Now, this is our setting. We talked about Passover and how that was kind of a national holiday for kind of their Independence Day, if you will. They're July 4th, but the feast of booths was almost more like their Christmas. It was in September, October, and it celebrated the 40 years that God protected them and was faithful to them, bringing them through the wilderness while they lived in booths or tents as they made it. And so what they would do is, if they couldn't make it to Judea, they were supposed to go if they could make it there. But if they could, they would make a shift tent, either on top of their house or outside their house, and they would live in it for 7 days to remind them of God protecting and God's faithfulness of taking them through the wilderness. Or if you could go to the Judea, the capital, which that was the hope that you would make it there, you would go and they would have them there and you would live in them there for a week and you would celebrate. But you also would celebrate the harvest. You'd celebrate the harvest of grapes and olives this time of year. It wasn't the grain time for harvest, but it was a huge celebration. There's thousands upon thousands of people in Judea and it's time to go there, okay? So that's the setting. It's a sign of they're remembering God's faithfulness in verse 3. That's what this is about. So his brothers said to him, his physical brothers, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So the first thing I want to is these brothers, their motivation here almost seems somewhat sarcastic. If you do these things, they say. Kind of hard to see their motivation here, but what are they encouraging Jesus to do? Well, they're encouraging Jesus to go show himself to the world. This is the world's strategy. It's appealing to the flesh. Jesus, go do more miracles. I'm in the conversation with someone to expound like this. Jesus, you remember when you fed the 5,000, the men? You remember when you turned the lad's lunch into a big lunch for 20,000? You remember that miracle? Do you remember how many people followed you? That was awesome. Hey, Jesus, there's another crowd going to be in Judea. Go do the miracles there. Leave out the teaching. You notice when you started teaching, they all left. Less teaching, more show, more miracles, more dazzling hand, more spirit fingers, more big bow, more show, less teaching. Go do those things. Go show yourself to the world. The world likes those things. The world likes a crowd, doesn't it? A crowd kind of has energy of its own, doesn't it? Well, people want to be around a crowd. Concerts, games, you want to go where the crowd is. It makes its own kind of, you know, fear of missing out. You want to be a part of the crowd. And, you know, crowds like big shows. That's why they come. So you got to make the show big, Jesus. And, you know, do them in temporal things. Like the bread, that was a hit. They like the bread. They like the food. Give them food and they'll come. Yeah. Jesus, go do more of the temporal thing. Go do more of the miracles. And you'll get your crowd back again, Jesus. Right? And this is the worldly strategy. Okay? This is how the world sees how it should operate. It should operate by appealing to fleshly appetites, okay? And we're not immune to that today in the church, but don't you hear the echoes of Satan there? When he tempts Jesus and he says, "Hey, Jesus, throw yourself off the temple. The Bible says it won't let you harm your foot." And the angels will say, "Show yourself to the world, Jesus. Show yourself off. Make yourself known. Go there. Go to the crowd. Make yourself known." Well, I've been somewhat forced to look into the church growth things of the world and the church planning things of the world from different people I'm supposed to read, and I don't, but I try. I try to skim, you know. I don't want to ruin everything for everybody and all the books in the world, but there is a strategy. If you just read the introduction and the conclusion of a book, you pretty much got it. And so I try to do books I'm supposed to read. I don't really want to read. That's kind of how I do it. If you have to read the first paragraph of every chapter, maybe that, you know, if you got to do a report or something on it, you just kind of, that's kind of how I do those things my own. That's just a strategy I use. That's if you make it, it's a strategy. But it's kind of, that's the advice of the world today. You really want to see your church grow? Where's the screens at? Where's the smoke and the mirrors at? Where's the show? I was entertained this week as you didn't have to look far to see all the Super Bowl services churches had. I mean, I've seen pastors in referee jerseys on wrecking balls across the stage to Miley Cyrus' Wrecking Ball in church. The song in the back. Yeah, it's all, I mean, it's all, and truth be told, a lot of churches would do that if they had the creativity and the resources to do it. That's what, they just don't know how to do it. And maybe that's why we don't do it, because we don't know how to do it. but no, it's not one we don't. That's not one we do. But it's amazing to see, though, that will draw a crowd. If at church, you'll play the music they like. If you'll bring the show, right? If you'll make it louder and bigger and just more show, right? That's the advice. Go, and it's how big can you go? And I've seen that. I've been a part of those conversations, and I've been a part of those kind of ministries where it becomes, well, last year we did it like it was this big, but this year we got to make it this big. It's got to get bigger than the year before, you see. And it becomes a carnal. We got to make it bigger. We got to make the show better this year than it was last year. And y'all are all members here at Harvest sitting here and going, well, this is getting worse up there. But, you know, that's you guys aren't going for that, apparently. But that is the advice of the world. That is the worldly strategy. Well, the irony here in these words in verse 3. So his brothers, they said, "Leave here and go to Judea," that's the capital, "that your disciples may see the works you're doing." We'll just stop and think about that for a minute. Think about last week. Think about chapter 6. Think about how well did that work. Jesus did the miracles for the 20,000 people to see. And at the end of the day, how many did he end up with? Right? He had the crowds. He had the miracle. He had the temporal things, right? You know, if you go by a church, and I just church watch a lot, I do, and you see the signs, there's outreach for everything. You know, if you have a Weight Watchers outreach, might get some people. If you have a runners outreach, if you have a bowling, a bass fishing outreach, this outreach and that outreach. One of the interesting conversations I had to answer in this church, people would say this. I've had this question like a bunch of times. What kind of church is Harvest? Scratch my head on that one. I usually have to ask a question when I get that. Can you tell me how many kind of churches there are? I don't know. Like, what's the category? What kind of churches are there? Like, are you a missional church? Are you a teaching church? Are you a entertainment church? Are you a this church or that church? I'm like, I just thought there was one kind of church, the church. I'm kind of confused on what all these kind of churches are. I don't know what it means. I've had that question. I really have a couple times. But one of the things I love about Harvest is we're a church of all ages, all different people from all different things. I think that's what makes us beautiful. Because let's be honest, it's easy to love people that are just like you. It's easy. Who are in the same part of life as you, right? Who know exactly what it's like to be where you are. The people you would go on vacation with, those kind of people are easy to love. But the people that aren't like you, the people you would never want to go on vacation with, you know, like, but they're your fellow church members. And you love them anyways? Right? That's your part, different parts in life, different places. That's a picture of the gospel. That's what it, I don't know what else people mean when they say church. You know, I don't know what other kind of churches there are. There's a lot of Bible studies, I guess, but churches. But Jesus tried this. Jesus already did this, and it didn't work out. In this kind of ideas, there are this motivation. Why do they ask Jesus? Why do they make this suggestion to Jesus? Well, verse 5 tells us, doesn't it? John tells us. He commentates. The reason he says, make yourself known to the world, is verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. They are worldly. They are worldly. You know, the next phrase we'll get to here in a minute, but when Jesus said to them, you can go anytime up to Judea, the world cannot hate you. Why can the world not hate his brothers? Because they're of the world. They're worldly people of the world. They are unbelievers that think like unbelievers. And how do we as unbelievers here in America think? How does our consumer economic, how does people think? Well, you got to sell stuff, and in sales, well, this used to be true. I don't know if this is true anymore. The customer used to always be right. That was a thing, right? Today, most of the time, I don't feel like that, just to be honest. Most of the time, I feel like I'm wrong somehow when I got a question in most businesses. But it used to be, right? If you want to be a good salesman, the customer is always right. You got to give them what they want. You're trying to sell them something. You got to give them what they want. And so worldly people bring that into the church and in consulting the church on how to grow. And they say, you know, you got to package this Jesus thing a little better to sell it to people. You know, if you do some games and gimmicks, it might work a little better for you. You know, you got to get them there. You got to use some of the worldly things to get them there and then hook them with Jesus. Right? That kind of bait and switch technique, you know. Well, there's just some problems with that. Well, one, Jesus is not a product. Jesus is God, okay? The gospel is not for sale. The only way anybody can be saved is by faith alone. Jesus said whoever loses his life will find it. Whoever finds it will lose it, right? It's the kind of faith that is committed to Christ, all right? And people are not customers. People are made in the image of God, but are fallen image bearers, dead in their sins and trespasses. And the only way they can come to life is by hearing the word of God. So this carnal strategy comes from carnal people, which is to say worldly people. There's no advice of reverence. There's no move. There's no advice or wisdom of being humble. There's no urging to obedience. There's no speak of repentance. There's no direction toward holiness. There's no longing for the glory of God. There's just miracles and crowds and temporal things. And friends, that's what we are not about here at Harvest. We want to be about the opposite things. We want to be about worship that is reverent to the Lord. We want to be about humble people who are saved by the grace of God. We want to be people seeking to obey the word of God and understand it. People who confess their sins one to another and who are repentant people. A people seeking to be holy. A people longing to behold God and the glory of God. Now, do we hit that? No. Do we try? That is our heart. That is our heart. So the first point we'll give you is this worldly strategy is that which appeals to the flesh. And in your own personal life, as you think about that, what sins in your life appeal to you because it appeals to your flesh? Well, most of them. Most of them. Where is it that your faith fails? Because the flesh, you can see it. The worldly, what the world promises is right in front of you. You can grab it. You can look at it. You can taste it. You can hear it. But a lot of times what God, His commandments, and what God offers us, it takes waiting. It takes faith. It takes faith in Him that He's a good Father. So let's move on in this text. Jesus answers them, verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. What does he mean here that my time has not yet come? There's a lot of debate over what Jesus is talking about here. There's a lot of echoes here to John chapter 2, isn't there, when Jesus turned the water into wine. You remember the story? Mary comes, says, Jesus, they run out of wine. And the bridegroom is in opportunity of being embarrassed because they've run out of wine at this party. We can't run out of wine at our one-year celebration, can we? You know, I mean, what are we going to do here? And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. Woman, oh, it always gets me. Woman, my time has not yet come. What does that have to do? And my time is not yet come. He says to his mom, my hour. And all throughout the Gospel of John, he's talking about his hour. He's talking about the hour of his death. We know that. As we move, we'll see that. But here, I think specifically, he's kind of talking about that. But you'll see in a minute. But what is it? This whole thing is about going up to Judea. And he's saying, my time to go up to Judea is not now. Right, look at verse 10. After his brothers go up to the feast, he also went up, not publicly, but in private. So this is about him going up, not publicly, but in private. Because when he goes publicly into Judea, it will be the week of the Passover. It'll be when they put palm leaves in front of him and shout, Hosanna, Hosanna. That will lead to his crucifixion. And he knows that. And he's saying that time is not yet come. So he goes up in private as well. In verse 8, you go up to the feast. I'm not going to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. He is so in tune with the Father. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to Judea until my Father tells me to go, until I know that's what he wants. He has an idea. Jesus has his mind. We see this over and over. He is here for a reason. He's here for a mission. He's here for a purpose. And one of the marks of unbelief and faithlessness is you just kind of do whatever you want to. You don't see anything in your life of destiny. You have no idea of God in control, of God being the Lord of your life. You do whatever you want, whenever you want, because you're the captain of your own ship. That is a mark of unbelief. Jesus says, you guys go up whenever you want to. One time's not better than another. You do what you want to anyways. But you see, that's unbelieving way to live. Now, if you're a Christian and you're of faith, right? But we're always like the centurion who said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. We always have some unbelief mixed in with our belief. And so we have some of that in us that we do at times do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. We forget a lot of times that he is the Lord of our life, don't we, Christian? That we are not our own, but we are bought at a price. And our life is his, and we're to be directed by him. And Jesus is our example here. And he says, I'm not going up there until I'm supposed to go up there. He is totally committed to the Father's will in his life, and he is in step with the Father's will in his life. Ephesians 2, chapter 10 says, we are, Christian, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what God has prepared beforehand for us to do. Every Christian here, every member here, even Christian who's not a member here, God has ordained before the foundation of the world a work for you to do. And are you seeking that? Are you in tune with, God, what is it today? Lord, I need you every hour. Lord, show me how to fulfill that right now. Or the other way to live is, I'm just going to do what I want to tomorrow. I'll just do it. I'll just say what I want to, right? And if Christians, we have to be honest, if we were to look at our lives this week, how much of it was, I'll just kind of do what I want when I want, compared to, I do what the Lord would have me do because he's the Lord of my life. So here's another mark of unbelief. It's this lordship deal. And this is going to continue to play as he continues to tell them, they can go up because they are of the world, because it hates me. Verse 7b, the world hates you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. So here is this worldly strategy that appeals to the flesh and does what it wants, when it wants, has no sense of destiny, has no sense of God, of Jesus being the king, God being Lord of our life and creator and sustainer and one we're to live by. But here it is, this is God's strategy. This is Christ's strategy that we should pay attention to, church. And here's what the first part of the strategy is: the world hates me because I testify about its works. So one, the first part of his strategy, he is in tune with God. He does what the Father wants him to do. And secondly, he testifies that the works of the world are evil. The reason the worldly strategies that were offered today in church leadership world, the reason they won't work is this reason right here. The world hates Christ. And the world hates Christians. Now, John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, if the world hates you, don't, because the world hate me first. The world hates you because the world hates me. Now, Christians, if you don't find yourself opposed to the culture, something is probably wrong. I've not been awake in the Christian realm in America to know what's been going on for all that long, but the last 10 years, if you were just to look at it, the strategy that we are told is if you're not so hard on certain things, people will hear the gospel better. For instance, if you'll just compromise just a little bit on this critical race theory thing, like if you'll just, say it's useful for biblical studies, like if you'll just pass a resolution that says intersectionality and critical race theory, this wokeness thing, that it's useful for studying the Bible. If you'll just do that. I'll never forget when I was at the SBC meeting, there was one of the leaders got up and he said, now, we need to be really careful how we talk about these things because the New York Times is here recording things. I just thought to myself, really? Really? We need to be concerned with truth here. We need to be concerned with speaking truth in love here, right? But we can't compromise. But that's what they say. If you just compromise a little bit on the gender thing, the marriage thing, if you just compromise a little bit on the marriage, what if you just not talk about it for one? A really interesting way to critique a sermon is how many times do you hear the word repentance in it? If you don't hear it a lot, it's not a good thing. Now you're going, I'm going to listen to your sermons, Chris, see how many times you use it. You should, right? You should. But if you just compromise a little bit, then the world will listen a little more. But here's the problem with that. One, it don't work. It's practically it don't work. Because here's why it don't work. When you compromise the truth of God's word, you compromise the gospel. Because the gospel says that we are sinful people in our sin. And we have to repent from that sin. That Christ took the penalty for that sin on the cross. And if you mess with sin, if you say this is not sin, then you make what Jesus did not anything. So not when you win people with that kind of message, you have to ask, what did you win them to? It's not the gospel anymore. And friend, in our day, we have seen the gospel distorted. We have seen the gospel changed. And it's become an easy believism. And I've seen it all across where the simple message, if you just say the prayer, don't worry about your sin. You're living it. I've heard so many people say, you're living in sin right now. God will change that later. You don't have to repent of that. Just accept Christ. He'll take care of all that. I've heard that all over in our own Baptist circles. Now just have to, how did Jesus preach the gospel? How did Paul, what got Paul stoned every city he went in? It wasn't that message. It was repent. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven has come. And Paul goes around and the disciples go around preaching, repent. Repent of your sin. That is sin. What got John's head cut off? Calling sin, sin. And church, we have to be a people who speak the truth in love. We're not wrestling against, we're not fighting against people. We're fighting for people. But we are fighting a worldly system. And we cannot compromise one inch of it. Because if we do, we lose the gospel that we're trying to win people to. And practically, it just don't work. Because once you do compromise, it's never enough. It's never enough. You just keep having to compromise. And the world will never accept you, no matter how much the church compromises. Because the world hates the church. It hates it. Because the church is, when it is the church, it is shining the light on evil. It is shining the light on evil. So what is Christ's strategy? It's to be faithful to my time, to his time. It's to testify to evil, and it's to die for sinners. He is for his enemies. When was his time? When would he go up publicly? It would be about a year from now. We're already almost going through John, the last year of his life. He would go publicly, and he would be in Judea openly doing miracles and teaching, and they would examine him, and they would decide to kill him. They would capture him, and he would decide. I want to turn with John to 13. Would you turn there just real fast? John 13. John 13. When would his time be? John 13, 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, his time had come, the hour had come, to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He knew what the world needed. The world didn't need him to compromise. It wouldn't work. The world didn't need for him to do another miracle. The world didn't need for him to put on a show. The world needed for him to go to the cross. The only way anybody would be saved, that the only one who could save them, God, because we're all born of sin in Adam. And death has come to all men. Someone must come from outside to save us. We're all condemned. Someone, a Savior, has to be a man. He has to be a man, but he can't be one of us because we're all condemned because of Adam. He had to come from the outside. He had to come from heaven. But he had to be a man, born of a virgin, revealed himself as God, taught the truth, lived the truth, went to the cross. And what the people who was on his mind needed was for the Father to put the wrath of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit upon Jesus on that cross, and for him to pay the penalty for our sins, to be our substitute, so that when we put our faith in Christ, and because our sins were put on him, he took the righteousness of Christ and put it on us. It's a W imputation. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. It's a double cure. Save from wrath and made me pure. How am I saved from wrath? Because Jesus took the wrath for me. How am I made pure? Because the righteousness of Christ is accredited to me. That's the double cure. That's the gospel. So as we think about ourselves, church, and we think about our future, my prayer is this. What is saving faith? Saving faith is not based on the crowds where the people are. Saving faith was not based on miracles. Saving faith was based on what the miracles pointed to. Chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. What does Jesus offer his enemies? Forgiveness, redemption, atonement. And friends, if that's not enough, I don't know what is. But here at Harvest, my prayer is that we'd be a people who preach that gospel. We'd be a people who share the Word of God, who stand on the Word of God. And I couldn't help but miss it last week when Pastor Chris was preaching at the end of chapter 6, where Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." That bread I gave you is going to pass away, but my words are spirit and life. And Peter, in a right confession, says, "Who else has words of eternal life?" Father, thank you for a year now that we've got to stand on your word, sing your word, pray your word, fellowship around your word, see your word in baptism and communion. Father, I pray that we would search ourselves during this time of invitation, that we would meditate on how worldly we've become. What parts of our life have we ceded to the world? What parts of the flesh do we keep giving into? What appetites does the enemy continue to allure us? Father, I pray that we would look at what areas that we have become friends with the world. we would know that being friends with the world is being the enemy of God. Father, I know that you come to, your son came to point out evil in this world. That was part of his work. Father, our prayer is that you would point out the evil in our life so that we could repent of it, we could find forgiveness that's in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Harvest Baptist Church. For more information about the church, please visit our website, harvestbc.church. If you would like to contact us, please email us at contact.harvestbc@gmail.com, or you can call us at 706-780-2211. If you are looking for a church home or visiting the North Georgia area, we would love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 9:30 in the Fellowship Hall for breakfast and Sunday school, and then at 11 a.m. for our Lord's Day worship service. We hope that you have a great week. God bless.